Hello. All right. Good morning. All right. Good to see all of you this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to John chapter 13. We're just going to have you guys turn there for now. And then once we get things started, we could read the passage together. If you're visiting us today, welcome, especially for the first time or you're coming back for the second time. Welcome. Welcome back. We're so glad you're here. My name is Steve. I'm the lead pastor here at Great Commission. I'm here like twice a month, maybe three times a month, especially when there's nice food out there, kind of maybe swing by, a fellowship here, and then the other times I'm at Arlington. I just want to highlight just one thing really quickly. We do have our congregational retreat that's coming up in May, Labor Day weekend, no, I'm sorry, Memorial Day weekend, which is May 24th through 26th. We have a great speaker. His name is Dr. Richard Bush. He's going to talk about how to abide in Christ through Sabbath and solitudes, things that we probably living in this Western culture are not doing well. And he's going to come and he's going to talk about that. He's a pastor to pastors. He's trained many pastors how to develop a deeper life with Christ. And so I'm really excited to have him come. The registration is open, and so we would love for you to register early. The earlier we have people come register, the better we'll get organized. If you register before the end of the month, you'll get a free GCCC t-shirt or sort of whatever we have left over from last summer, okay? But still, they're really nice. It's a t-shirt, I think we have a mug, we have some other, like notebook, bags, they're nice, so if you register before end of the month, you'll get one of those things. But just, you know, if you could come in, I think it'll be a really rich time of growing and being together. I know how it is. You come on Sundays, and we're kind of setting things up. I know many of you serve in so many different ways, and we're so thankful. But I think one hard thing about that is, like a church like ours is, because we are doing so many things on Sundays, it's hard for us to kind of rest and connect with people. We'll set aside what 48 hours or so, and just be together. You know, we'll worship, listen, we'll play, eat together. It'll be a great time, and so I want to encourage you to come in and join us. Please do sign up early, though. So we're looking at the last section or the last discourse of Jesus' conversation with his disciples, and that happens from chapter 13. All the way to chapter 17 before he gets arrested. And so what's helpful as you read the Gospel of John is actually think chapters 13 through 17 as one setting. It's his last meal with his disciples. It's his last conversation with them. He says his last prayers for them. And so what he says here in these chapters are crucial because these are his last sayings to his disciples. And so as you read, as we go through these chapters, just think it as, I mean, these are Jesus' last final instructions to his disciples and really to us as well. And so we'll start from chapter 13, verse 21, because again, it's not, you know, these chapters are like connected together. And I think it's helpful for us to kind of get a context of what Jesus is saying here. So chapter 13, verse 21. It says, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. And so here is a scene, right? They're having their last meal together. And then Jesus says to the 12, one of you will betray me. If you're sitting in that table with Jesus, I mean, you're confused. You don't know why Jesus is saying this. You're confused and you're troubled. I mean, it's very unsettling to think about one of us, one of the 12, will actually betray Jesus. Now jump down to verse 33. He says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. So here's the second thing that Jesus says to them. I will be leaving you soon, and where I am going, you cannot come. Now, these disciples have I mean, they have left everything to follow Jesus. They left their homes, their careers, family. I mean, they've left everything, and they are all in with Jesus. Right now, Jesus is saying he's leaving them, and where he's going, they cannot follow. Again, it's very troubling if you are one of the 12. Jesus is telling them that he's leaving them, and they are not able to follow him. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Now again, Peter, being the spokesperson of the 12, says, "Jesus, it doesn't matter where you go. I am going to follow you. I'm going to lay down my life for you." And then Jesus says, "Peter, you will deny me three times." Now, so that's the context of chapter 14, right? That they just heard that one of them will betray Jesus. And Peter, they're probably sort of their leader amongst the 12, that he's going to deny Jesus three times. And Jesus himself will leave them. So that's the context. Now, it's out of that Jesus begins now to try to encourage them and comfort them. And so he starts the chapter 14 by saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Now, from chapters 14, 15, 16, 17, it's really Jesus trying to encourage his disciples, prepare them, because he's going to leave them. And they will be scattered. And Jesus comes and says, don't be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Now, these words are written, or Jesus spoke these words about 2,000 years ago to his disciples, the original 12. But I think in some ways we can relate to how these disciples might be feeling. Right? Think about just your life or my life. You know, think about the times that you, even maybe this week, you are here perhaps feeling like you've failed Jesus. Maybe you've disappointed Jesus. Maybe you've denied Jesus in some aspect. So maybe you're here with a sense of shame, maybe guilt. Others of you might feel very alone. Like things are happening in your life and you just feel like God's left you, right? I mean, you question, why is this happening? Why is that happening? And you feel like God's abandoned you. That Jesus left you and you're sort of alone and trying to figure things out on your own. Still, others of you might just be confused about your future. You're not sure exactly what's going to happen. And so you maybe are today here with similar types of emotions. You know, you're confused. Maybe there's doubt. Maybe there's anxiousness and maybe shame. You bring all that and Jesus still says to us, and I want to talk about this, he still says to us, "Let not your hearts be troubled." No matter what you're facing today, right now, these are Jesus' words for you. Let not your hearts be troubled. And I want to give you three reasons why that's the case. So John chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." We'll pause there. Here's the first reason that Jesus gives to these disciples, try to encourage them. Jesus tells them that he is going away. The reason why he's going away is to prepare a place for them. Verse 1 says, Jesus basically says, "You believe in God? Now believe in me." It's almost a command. Jesus says, "You believe in God as a good Jewish man. You believe in God. Now believe also in me." He's saying, "Trust me." Verse 2, he's saying, "There are many rooms in the Father's house." Now, the word room there, it's interesting because that word room is the word to abide in chapter 15. You know, we've been talking about abiding in Christ. Well, that's the same word, just in the noun form. So what Jesus is saying is, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places, right? That you can dwell with God. And I think what Jesus here is saying is, he's saying, I am going away to prepare a dwelling place for you, or I'm going away to prepare a home for you. I think that's a good translation. Like Jesus says, I'm going away. I'm leaving you now, but the reason why I'm going away is so that I can prepare a home for you. When I was in college, this was many, many, many years ago, or when I was leaving for college, when I was 18, you know, I was really excited to go away from home. Like, you know, I still remember the car that my parents had. It's Isuzu Trooper. I don't know. It was a very boxy car, and we stuffed all of my stuff in there, and drove. They drove me to Blacksburg, and about 5-hour drive. And I could tell, like, my parents were really sad, like, you know, and especially my mom. I think she might have been like kind of crying and kind of tearing. But me, I was inside. I was like, whoa, yes. Freedom, this is awesome. And what I remember is, you know, them helping me unload my stuff to my room, and like they're leaving me, and you know, I see like the back of the truck or the SUV kind of moving out, and like my sisters were there, and my sister were looking back, and everyone's kind of really sad again, like, you know, waving goodbye, and I'm like, goodbye, yes, thank you, yes. And I really did not miss home at all. Like, I was having so much fun, like, meeting people, going to different clubs. Not dance clubs, but clubs, like student clubs, all right? Clubs, you know, and it was so much fun until I got sick. Like, I remember getting sick, and I think it was, like, a stomach ache or something. I remember after a few months, I got sick, and I was in bed, and I was like, man, this stinks. And I remember my roommate, who was a friend, he said, Steve, you okay? And I was like, no, man, my stomach's killing me. And he goes, all right, man, good. Yeah, I'll catch you later. And he just took off. And I was like, what? Like, there was no one there to comfort me. Like, no one there to cook for me. No, nothing. And I just remember, like, lying in my bed thinking, okay, now I miss home. Like, I wish I could be home so that my mom could cook for me, or I could be on my own bed and just rest. I mean, that's what home is, right? Home is a place where you can, like, really rest. Like, you could be yourself and rest and have a sense of peace. You could, you know, you could maybe close the doors, you know, or close the door in your room and just be alone if you like, and just rest and have a sense of peace. The reason, you know, when we go in this life, when we feel anxious or there's fear or there's shame, you know, one of the things that we recognize is that this is not our home. Like, this is, like, we don't fully, completely feel at rest here and now. I mean, that's one of the things that we gain from all the sickness, all the anxiousness that we feel in this life. It reminds us that we're not home yet. What Jesus here is telling the disciples, and he tells us today, that he's left them so that he can go and prepare a home for them. Now, look at verse 2 and 3 with me one more time. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back or come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, just two additional thoughts on this. One, our home really is, like, the essence of being, like, at our home is in God's presence. I mean, Jesus says that I will come back so that you may be with me. I mean, that's what home in essence is like, that we are with Jesus, and in his presence we can fully rest, fully experience contentment and joy and peace and delight. It happens when we are in the presence of Jesus, and that's what he says here. Now, the question that we want to ask is why does Jesus go and prepare a place? And what is he doing? So sometimes we think Jesus has left us, and for 2,000 years he's preparing a place. Like he is, I don't know, putting together a deck or a porch, or he's decorating our room or building a mansion for us. Now, if that's the case, like what's, you know, if we think that way, we're thinking, okay, what Jesus needed was time. Like he needed 2,000 years to like have a place ready for us. But I don't think that's it. Jesus does not need 2,000 years to prepare a room for me or for you. He doesn't need 2,000 years. So why does Jesus say here he is going to prepare a place? What does he mean? I think this is what it means. It means that when we think about what's stopping us from entering into the presence of God or going to our home to be with God. Like what's stopping us? What's getting in the way? Well, it's sin. Like sin is getting in the way from us to enter into a home where we will be fully rested and be in God's presence. So when Jesus says here, I go and prepare a place for you, he's talking about going to the cross. He's talking about how he's going to the cross and die in our place so that he can prepare a place, a home for us to be with him. That's what Jesus here is talking about. And it makes sense because this is the night before Jesus is going to be crucified. So he's saying, I'm going to leave you, my disciples. But know that I go to prepare a place for you. And he's thinking about the cross. He's saying, unless I go and prepare a place, unless I go and die for your sins on the cross, I cannot bring you to be with me fully and completely. That's what he's saying. And so friends, if you're here today and there's a sense of anxiousness, maybe you're even covered with shame, you know, and guilt. Jesus says, the reason why I went to the cross and died was to take care of your guilt, your shame, so that I can bring you into my presence fully and completely. All right, let me say one more thing. You know, it's, you know, so some of us, it's like, and it's, that will fully happen when Jesus comes back. And that's what he says here. When I come back, I will take you to be with me. I'll bring you to my home to be with me. Now that's going to happen when Jesus comes back, that we will fully be with him and experience full rest and joy and delight and love. I mean, all of that, what we're craving for, we will fully get when he comes back. But we will partly, but really, experience our home even now. Because the rest of chapter 14 actually is Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. And if you jump down to verse 23, this is what he says. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. And that's the same word, home, room, abiding. That's the same word. And what Jesus here is saying is through the Holy Spirit, we're going to come and enter into your life. And now you can experience this home now. Not fully, not completely, but actually you can experience this sense of joy and peace now, no matter what you're going through. I mean, it's Jesus is saying, for us anyways, who are removed from this context, he's telling us, no matter what you're going through now, like no matter what you're struggling with, again, there's maybe shame or fear, anxiousness. Jesus says, no matter what you're struggling with, what you're feeling today, I am your home. Like I abide in you. Like you abide in me. You can experience this comfort and encouragement and rest today because of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished for us. So that's number one, first encouragement that he's gone to prepare a place for us, a home for us, and that home we can partly experience it today. Okay? All right, second thing, so let's pick up verse 4. Jesus says, "And you know the way to where I am going." Verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Okay, we'll pause there. I love Thomas. More I think about Thomas, the character Thomas, the disciple Thomas, we don't know too much about him, but he does ask good questions. Because here, Jesus is talking about many rooms and he's going to prepare a place, but disciples in this context, they don't know. Like, they don't know about the crucifixion. They don't know about the resurrection. They don't know. And so Thomas says, "Jesus, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And that's what he asks. He's, I think, very logical and sincere disciple. Like, "Jesus, you're telling us these things, but we don't know how to get there. We don't know the way." Now, when Thomas asked this question, Jesus could have given him a complicated but comprehensive answer. He could have talked about, "Well, Thomas, let me tell you what's going to happen. Well, I'm going to die on the cross. There's going to be a crucifixion. There's going to be resurrection. There's going to be ascension. There's going to be outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to come back for you at some point." I mean, he could have explained all of that, but he doesn't. Or he could have said something like, "Thomas, you know, after tonight, I'm going to be crucified, and you and your brothers here, John, Peter, all of you, you'll disown me, you'll run away, but the Holy Spirit will come, empower you, you'll begin to believe, and you'll become leaders of the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, you'll proclaim the gospel, and gospel will spread, church will be established, and people will come to know it." I mean, he could have explained all of that, comprehensive, complicated answer, but he doesn't. Because what Thomas needs at this point and the disciples need at this point, it's something much more simple. Because again, they're in this turmoil. Jesus is leaving them, and they've just been told that they're going to like betray him and deny him. Jesus here simply says, "I am the way." So Thomas says, "Jesus, we don't know how to get to this place. Show us the way." What do you mean? Jesus says, "I am the way." About 8 years ago, we started our Spain partnership with our team in Spain. And it's been a great partnership for us. We take a team from our church. We send them to Spain, and we basically run a retreat for our workers, international work missionaries. And they just come, they rest, they plan, they pray, they fellowship, they eat. Man, it's for them, it's amazing time. And for us too, because we get to know them, we get to serve them, something tangible. We bring our kids, they have fun. And so it's been a great partnership. But I think it's about 8 years ago, it was our first trip. So four families went, wanted to kind of establish this partnership and start this retreat off. And so we took our family, about 8 years ago, our kids were a little younger. My wife and I thought, okay, we rarely go to Europe. I've never been to Europe before that time. And so we said, you know, why don't we like extend our trip a little bit so that we could at least say we've been to Paris. Like just, "Oh, there's Eiffel Tower. Let's take a picture." And then we also thought, it's expensive. I mean, the plane tickets were expensive. And so we said, let's try to cut down on costs. So our trip, I think it was something like this, from Dulles to JFK, to London, to Paris, right? And then we stayed in Paris for 48 hours. We actually made it to Eiffel Tower, took a picture, and then we slept. And then we took a bus to get to this McDonald's in Paris, where we met another family in GCC family. And then I remember it was drizzling, and we had to carry all of our bags. We probably walked about a mile to a train stop. And from there, we took the train to Terrassa. So it was a long, like, several different layovers, like, connecting flights. But we made it there. Our kids were young, and we didn't explain to them, okay, we're gonna this flight's going to take this long, and you guys gotta, you know, we're going to sleep over here, and we're going to walk this many miles. And we didn't say anything like that. We just said, "Kids, follow us. Like, make sure you stay with us." I say that because I think that's what's happening here. Even if Jesus wanted to explain everything to Thomas, like Thomas would not have gotten it. And what he really needed to hear was that Jesus was going to lead him. And so here, Jesus says, Thomas, I am the way. And if you read this whole section, it's Jesus is constantly pointing to himself. You believe in God, believe in me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And then later, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be enough for us. He's basically saying, just give us this one sign, Jesus, and we'll believe. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, sometimes I think in our life, life gets complicated. And some of us who like, you know, those of us who like to be in control, we like to be in control of things. Like, we want to make sure that next year this is going to happen. We'll be doing this. And we want to plan things out. But a lot of times, you know, things happen. And sometimes difficult things happen. And we might come to God and say, God, I don't know what to do. How do I move forward? Like, where are you taking me? What's going to happen? And we have all these questions. And Jesus usually says, he says, follow me, or I am the way. What he's calling Thomas and the disciples is simply, trust me, stay with me, abide in me. That's what he's saying. Because it's really abide. And you know, a few weeks ago, I talked about the good shepherd. And I said that the good shepherd wants to give life, an abundant life. And the sheep, they have like one responsibility. That's to like hear his voice and follow the shepherd. That's what Jesus is saying. Thomas, I am the way. It's about me. Stay with me. Abide in me. And you'll be okay. And that's for all of us today, especially those of us who are trying to figure things out and life is complicated. And maybe you're going through some difficult patches in your life. Jesus says, remain in me. Stay with me. Follow me. Believe in me. I am the way. You really don't have to worry about what's going to happen next year or 5 years from now. Or you don't have to figure it out with your own knowledge and strength how to make this happen, how to get over this hump. You don't have to worry about that. Jesus simply says, I am the way. Stay with me. And that's the reason why this theme, the theme of our church this season, has been abiding in Christ. Like abiding in Christ, and a lot of things will happen as we stay connected to who Jesus is. So that's the second thing. Last thing, briefly, and then I'll bring us to the table. Chapter 14, verse 12, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. The greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So here's another encouraging thing. Like, we're left without Jesus, but we are commanded to do his work. And here's a stunning thing. It's Jesus says, you, the disciples, he's talking about, you'll do greater works because I am going to the Father. Like, sometimes, maybe especially as a pastor, but as Christians, you know, we're called to do all of these things, but Jesus is not, I mean, how are we to do the things that God's called us to do? And here, let me just point out here, we're called to do greater works. And what does that mean? I don't think it means like more amount of work, because in the Greek, it would have look different. I don't think Jesus is saying you'll do more powerful work. Maybe to the original 12 disciples, but certainly not to us. None of us have raised the dead. Like, none of us have healed people. So what does Jesus mean when he says, If you believe in me, do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. The basis of doing these great works is that Jesus will be with the Father. He's going to the Father, and something's going to happen. I think what's happening here is that after Jesus dies, crucifixion, the resurrection, glorification, like who Jesus is and his message will become a lot more clear. Like, during Jesus' earthly ministry, the disciples, like, didn't have the full picture of who Jesus was and what he did. Like, the teachings that he taught, the disciples didn't quite get it. Even the miracles that he performed, there were some confusions. But what Jesus, I think, is saying is, after I leave, after I go to the Father, things will become much more clear. The Holy Spirit will come, and you'll be empowered to know who I am. And so as you go forth, you'll be with clarity and conviction and power. You will proclaim the gospel. And that's been happening. Like, greater work's been done. People are coming to Christ. They're seeing Jesus for who he is. And then he says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I think he's saying the works that you're doing, that we're doing as his people, is really his work, because he's saying, you do it in my name. And the key is, as we want to do the work of God, the key is prayer. He's saying it's through prayer all of these great accomplishments will happen. The key piece here is prayer. As we pray, as we ask God to do things in Jesus' name for his glory, he will do it. In other words, we are still connected to what Jesus is doing. It's not that Jesus did certain kind of work and we're doing another kind of work. No, it's all Jesus' work. We're just doing it now through prayer in his name. Another encouragement, as Jesus leaves them, he commands them to continue to do his work. And we can do it because it's his work, and it's given us the power of prayer to do that with him. Well, I'm going to bring us to the table. When I went through this passage, chapters 13 and 14, there are three characters, and they ask questions. The first person that comes up is Peter. Peter says, Jesus, I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you. I'll never leave you. And Jesus says, you will deny me three times, Peter. So I think how I want us to come up to the table is just identify, perhaps you here as you sit down and come to the table, you can identify with one of these three people. One's Peter. Maybe you're here and this week or this month or this season in your life, you feel like you've denied Jesus, well, you've disappointed him, and you are filled with perhaps shame and guilt. Jesus died on the cross for all of that. He cleanses us. So come and be reminded of his mercy and his grace and his love for you. You should not live out of fear or shame or guilt because of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished for. Even Peter, who denied him, Jesus is saying, Peter, you will deny me, but I am going to the cross to cleanse your sin. I'm going to make you righteous, not because of who you are, because of who I am, what I've accomplished on the cross. The second person is Thomas. Thomas says, Jesus, I don't know how to move on. You're talking about doing these things, but I don't know the way. Maybe there's some of us here. Like, you're thinking about your future, and you feel confused or lost, and Jesus simply says, I am the way. We come to the table and we say, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know one thing. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to abide in you. I'm going to remain with you, Jesus. The last person is Philip. I think Philip is saying, Jesus, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. It's kind of saying, one more miracle and I'll really be committed. Just do this for me, God, and I'll really begin to serve you. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Meaning, I'm enough for you, Philip. It's about me. So if that's you, like you're there and you're you're kind of bargaining with God. God, just this one hump that I need to get over. Can you just get me through this? And I will be committed, or I'll follow you. Jesus says, doesn't matter. I'm enough for you. And so wherever you might be, let's come to the table and receive God's grace, because he wants to come right now and make his home in your heart. He wants to give you a sense of peace, and he wants to give you comfort. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to love you today. Okay, so let me pray for us, and then I will present the elements, and we'll come and take communion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that oftentimes we do feel like Thomas. You have given us all these instructions to follow in your word, or through the teachings of people. But oftentimes we feel overwhelmed by things that we need to do, things that we need to figure out. But you simply come and tell us that you are the way. We don't have to figure things out on our own. You call us to follow you, abide in you, make our home with you. And we want to do that today. We want to come to the table and be reminded of your sacrificial death for us. Though we've denied you, even this week, or disappointed you, oh, you don't care. You died for us on the cross. Help us to come in faith and be overwhelmed by your presence and your love for us. And strengthen us, Lord, and help us to just again see you and be focused on you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray.